So Romans chapter 6, last week we were dealing with verses pretty much 16 through 19, so you know, we made a lot of progress last week, talking about the concept of presenting yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, right? Basically what God's saying is when you become a Christian, you have made the commitment to present yourself to righteousness as a slave to righteousness. You used to be a slave of unrighteousness. And when you became a Christian, you did away with that and became a slave of righteousness. So let's read verses 16 through 19 again, just to kind of refresh the memory. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to that form of you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So, what Paul's getting at there is, look, you had a way of life that you used to live under when you were in your sin. You had a specific way of living. You're not there anymore. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, new things have come. You used to be that, now you're this. There is a definitive line in the sand between the old man and the new man, the old woman and the new woman, right? A definitive change. Old and new. He's making it very clear that this change is to have a complete transformative effect on the practical outcome of how you live. Complete. I mean, that's what he's getting at there, right? And it's what we've been talking about throughout the entirety of Romans 6. You died to sin. You are to view yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. It's a very powerful section of Scripture. It's so powerful that, as Brian was talking about, it paints you into a corner. And most people don't like to be painted in a corner. They have a tendency to get a little squirrely when there are no opportunities to escape. But what God's actually saying here is, guess what? You chose to be in the corner. You chose this way of life. You chose to become a slave of righteousness. That means you made a choice to be obedient. Isn't that really what repentance is all about? And I actually think that repentance is the pivotal piece in the plan of salvation. You have faith in the Son of God that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But then you have this repentance aspect, which is saying that because Jesus is the Son of God, I am making the commitment to place myself under his authority, under his lordship. I am no longer sitting on the throne of my life, calling the shots, because let's face it, you stink as the king or queen of your life. When you did that, you made a mess. You got eternal death as a result of that. Okay, and we'll get to that in the next section of Scripture here. So we're like, okay, wasn't there an old country song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Maybe it's not old country. I've never even heard the song. It's like, all right, after all the traffic violations I've had, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? You're in charge now. That's what happens when you become a Christian. He now controls the shots. Now you still have the choice of whether or not you're going to submit to his kingship or not. But under the concept of repentance, you have made that commitment when you become a Christian. Now, he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, the concept of sanctification, we've gone over this. Sanctification is the process by which we become more like Christ. It is an ongoing process that we are renewing the mind, walking more in the footsteps of Christ. Now, look at what he says in verse 20. He's coming at this from a little bit of a different perspective now. He says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a perfect setup for what he's going to be going through in Romans chapter 7, by the way. Perfect setup. So he makes a very simple point. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Very interesting. When you were outside of Christ, when you sinned and fell short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says, remember that's an aorist tense verb, it's one time. That moment you sinned, you fell short. That's the state that you found yourself in. You fell short of the glory of God. The whole time you were in that state, you were free from righteousness. And what he means by that is the righteous requirement found in the law that needs to be fulfilled in mankind, but then also free of the righteousness to have fellowship with God. You were free from that. You had none of that on you. You could live your life perfectly from that point forward, and you still would have alienation between you and God. That's how total the fall was. He's bringing his attention, they're bringing their attention back to that. Now, again, really good point, because when we get to Romans 7, he's going to lay that stuff out. Look back over your shoulder, remember what it was like. Okay? And if you can paint the Romans 7 guy a picture, that Romans 7 guy was a slave to sin and free in regard to righteousness. Now, wasn't he? Absolutely was. And Paul asks this amazing question. You know how the Bible asks questions of you sometimes, and then if you really sit back and think about it, you can get really introspective on stuff like this, and it can absolutely have a life-changing effect. Listen to this question. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Anyone ashamed of the things that they did before you became a Christian? Yep. Absolutely. Things you never want anyone to know about? Yep. All sin. What benefit were you deriving from those things? You're ashamed of them now. But even back in the day, you know, the glory days, everything was better way back when, right? In some cases, that's true. But it's not true in Christ, right? You look back before, you know, BC, before Christ, were those the glory days? Were those the good old days? You know, do we wax nostalgic for our life before Christ? What benefit were you deriving from those things, even at that moment? No, I was an entrepreneur back in high school. I decided one day, my parents are out of town. I decided, you know what? I want to throw a party. So I decided, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Now, it's kind of tough throwing the kind of parties that I wanted to throw back when I was 16 years old because I wasn't old enough to buy the materials that I wanted to have at said party. But thankfully, I had a brother who was 8 years older than myself, and he didn't care. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to make some money on this. I'm going to buy 2 large cylindrical containers of beverages that I am too young to buy, and I'm going to have my brother buy those. I had some money saved up, and so I had my brother buy the 2 large cylindrical containers of said liquid. And I decided, you know what, that cost me about $160 plus deposit. So let's say $200. I said, I like capitalism. I bet I can make more money than that. So we decided to go out into the swamps. in Florida, Canaveral Groves is what it was called. It's all full of houses and stuff in there now. And I mean, it's kind of dumb when I think about it. The swamps in Florida at night. Again, I was 16. I was not the most intelligent person back then. So everybody knew about the party, and we set up a little receiving line. Everybody had to get certain types of marks on their hands, and you know, in order to, not the foreheads, just the hands, so we didn't go that far. To be able to purchase said liquid. I made $500 that night. But what happened was, some people did some things with the neighbors' houses that were kind of dumb, and they decided to call the police. So it wasn't just one deputy sheriff that showed up. It was about 15, and they brought some large wagons to put people in. And so they came in and raided the party. So what we had to do was, you know, hide the large cylindrical containers containing said liquid. And I went and hid as well because I wasn't going to get caught. So a lot of people got, one guy punched a deputy sheriff and it was just really bad. So I look back on this stuff and quite honestly, that was one of the tamer things I did back in high school. And I'm like, ugh. I think about how dumb that was, how easily I could have been like arrested and all kinds of bad stuff happening to me. And I'm not proud of that stuff. What benefit was I deriving from that? Nothing. Fear. I guess that's a benefit. Fear it to not do that again. But I wanted to be popular, you know, and have everybody talk about the party. And they did, but they talked about it for the wrong reasons. See, how many times did you do stuff back in the old days? And you thought at the time, this was amazing. But when you really got down to it, there was absolutely no benefit being derived from it. And it was absolutely harmful. And now you look at it from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, and you recognize exactly how much harm was being done by that. See, what God's trying to get us to understand is your old life, there's nothing redeeming in that. The old manner of life, the slavery to sin, there's nothing nostalgic, nothing good old day-ish about it. We aren't to look upon those things with affection. One of the things that God's trying to get across to us is this. In Christianity, in a lot of ways, now, it's not always 100% accurate. Your perception is going to determine your reality. It absolutely is. Let me give you an example. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Before I really understood new creation concepts, I used to make this statement. Sin is fun. That's why we're always so tempted to do it. You know, and we just have to ignore the fun of sin and just kind of essentially, and this is kind of probably how it came across, trudge along in the righteous acts that we're supposed to do because it's just what we're supposed to do. Well, how about this? Let's see, how about verse 20? For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Your perception of sin is going to help determine whether you are a slave of righteousness or you are a slave to sin. If you view sin as fun, you still have a fleshly mindset, number one. And it tells you that you're not perceiving sin properly. How does God perceive it in that passage we just read? A dog returns to his own vomit. Now, I know we're all about to eat lunch here in a little bit. Everybody's seen a dog do this. And it's not a fun thing to behold. And the last thing you want that dog to do is to try to give you a kiss. Why? Because it's disgusting, right? I mean, think about it. We've all seen dogs. We know dogs. It's disgusting. Why did God use a disgusting analogy? Because that's what sin is to him. Our whole process of renewing the mind, part of that process is to view sin the way he does and then to view righteousness the way he does. That's why he says, what benefit were you deriving even then from the things of which you are now ashamed? If we can renew our mind to view these things the way God does, to view sin the way he does, to view righteousness the way he does, it drives us, it makes us want to be a slave of righteousness because of the things that we get, what we benefit from them. Now, it's not just about what we get, but there's a portion of that. Why are people willing to suffer and die for Christianity? Paul says it in Romans 8, right? Isn't that what he says there in verse 18? For I consider the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. If anybody would know, it would be him, wouldn't it? Talk about a guy that suffers for his faith. Talk about a guy that's put up with a lot in the flesh. See, Paul makes it really clear. Verse 22 of Romans 6. The end of verse 21. He says, what benefit were you deriving? He says, the outcome of these things is death. That's the benefit. Eternal death. Still think sin is fun? Think about Christ and what he had to suffer for our sacrifice. We still think sin is fun? See, so I actually told people when I was preaching in Ohio, as a matter of fact, when I said this. I said, if you ever hear me say sin is fun, like legitimately, you have my permission to hit me upside the head. It's not. And if we ever think that, it lets us know that there is a renewal of the mind process that we still need to go through. And by the grace of God, he still lets us go through that. He still lets us mature. He still lets us grow. If these qualities are yours or increasing, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. But recognizing that what this slavery to sin, the only thing it produced, is what verse 26 says, or 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. It is all about reframing your perception of reality, because that's what the spiritual world is all about. God pulling the veil back on this physical world and letting us know what the spiritual reality of things are so that we can properly appraise things. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. This is, again, one of those forks in the road that God helps to determine what side of this thing you want to be on. Notice, eternal life does not come without sanctification. This is part of that corner thing that Brian was talking about. There is no eternal life without sanctification. And again, that concept of sanctification is the process by which we are molded into the image of Christ. Yeah, great. Apostle Paul, he did some great stuff. He suffered and he had this great holy character. Good for him, right? And then Brian brings out, yeah, imitate me. He goes even further. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's bringing out that the imitation is actually of Christ. That's sanctification. Look again at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You mean our salvation, our eternal life is works-based? Nope, it is not. That sanctification, yes, it has a result of practical being able to be seen character, but that absolutely comes from faith, you guys. It is the outcome of your faith. You read this, you believe it, and that comes as a result. There is no eternal life without sanctification. That's the step that people want to skip. Yeah, I'll be better than I was, but I don't want to go crazy with this stuff. You know, nobody likes people that go to these extremes. I mean, isn't, you call somebody an extremist these days, you call somebody a radical. Oh, man, that's bad stuff. Nobody wants to be viewed as that. You read the scripture. The people who were faithful were always extremists in the light, in the eyes of the world. They were always radical in the eyes of the world. Was Stephen a radical or was he a moderate? They covered their ears and drove him out and stoned him to death because of what he said. They drug Paul out of the city, stoned him because of what he said. And then they hunted him down from city to city so that he would die for what he said. And before he became Paul, Saul went from city to city, binding people, casting his vote to die. I'm telling you, there are no moderate Christians in the scripture. People who have their foot firmly in both camps. See, moderates are all about compromise. Trying to bring the two extremes to the middle. That is not Christianity. And it never was even true Judaism. God despised the moderates back in the Old Testament. I mean, Elijah on Mount Carmel? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Because what they were doing is that they were taking Baal and Yahweh and they were sticking it in a blender and coming out with a unified deity. That's moderate. That's compromise. Yeah, let's go ahead and let's worship and serve Yahweh at Dan and Bethel where the golden calves are set up. Let's do that. Let's be moderate. He wiped him out for being moderate. He wiped out the Jewish nation and destroyed the temple because they decided to be moderate and compromise on the deities they were serving. It's not what Christianity is about. Anyone who wishes to make himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You need to be comfortable being viewed as an outlier. I'm not talking about having strange ideas for the sake of having strange ideas. Man, there's some weird stuff out there. Okay? I mean, if I'm going down, if I'm going to be ridiculed, it's not because I believe in that the earth is the center of the universe. You know, it's not because I'm not going to do it because I believe the earth is flat. You know, not going to be, if I'm going to be viewed as a weirdo, I'm going to be viewed as a weirdo for the stuff that's found actually in the scriptures that God wants me to stand up. Because, guys, I don't hope this is true. And you don't either. I know this is true. And I'm not just, I know because I know because I know because I know. I know because it's provable. You realize that that's my go-to conversation, and I have had that conversation with hundreds of people over my life, that the Bible, it can be proven to be the Word of God. And do you know not one single person says, oh yeah, I know that. It completely blows their mind that the Bible could actually be proven to be true. They view it as completely contradictory to faith. Because faith is blind. Because that's what the religious world has taught them. Because the religious world needs you to believe that to believe the lies they peddle. I know this is true. It's provable. I've never seen the world outside of... So, I believe it's round. You know why I believe it's round? Because I see the evidence that shows that it's round from... You know, looking at ships on how they go over the horizon. I mean, there's lots of stuff. And you see the pictures and things like that that show them that. I believe the Word of God is the Word of God more than I believe that the earth is round. Because it is absolutely provable. And there's not a single quote-unquote revelation that will ever be discovered that will get me to doubt that. You know, there's all this stuff about UFOs these days. Right? What if little, I mean, there's no such thing, but what if little green men landed in like Washington, D.C. and came out and people would be like, see, the Bible's false. Wouldn't shake my faith in the least. Because I know for a fact, based upon all of the things that prove this book to be true, that it's 1,000% true. The extra biblical sources, the internal sources, they can't be forged, they can't be broken. The evidence is 1,000% there. What benefit were you deriving before you believe that? What benefit are you deriving now? Eternal life. But it only comes through sanctification. It's the only way to get there. There's no shortcuts. There is no shortcut for Christ. There is no shortcut for Paul. There is no shortcut for Peter. There is no shortcut for the saints of the New Testament. There weren't any shortcuts for the people of the Old Testament either. So there is no way there's a shortcut for me and you. No matter what all the talking heads on TV say. What do you want? Is the question, right? Do you want the eternal life? Do you want the world to come? Or do you want this world? No problem. You just got to live with your decision. And I guess that's the problem these days, right? Nobody wants to live with the consequences of their decision. They want to be free from all the consequences of their decision and just have good stuff happen no matter what. So let's make our choices. You've made your choices. Let's stick with them. Let's help each other stick with them. We're going to need each other a lot more as time goes on. So let's not wait till then. Let's keep it up now. Let's pray.